Have you ever felt that God is unapproachable because of your sins? Remember that sin is not only the evil things that we do, but it's also the right things that we neglect to do and do not do. Perhaps you do not pray enough. Or have you been eating heavy meals and neglecting the spiritual discipline of fasting? Or when was the last time you helped out at a homeless shelter or at PADS? Or have you been spending your money on fancy clothing all the time or eating heavy meals again? Or when was the last time you led somebody to the Lord and shared your faith of God's love to someone else? I know that many times in our Christian lives we can be weighed down with guilt that we're not doing enough and we feel separated and far from God. But what if I was to tell you that from today's passage in Scripture that there is a way to move from guilt to grace, that you don't have to be paralyzed by your guilt of not doing enough for God, that God has made a way for us to overcome guilt through what Christ has done so that we can move boldly in God's grace and do good works. So this morning, I want to talk about how we can cross over from death to life. And the life that God gives us in Jesus inspires us by God's grace to do good works. God has given us a mission and destiny of how we can serve him. And this morning, my methodology of how I want to portray that point is I want to share a experience of mine. It's not really my conversion experience. It's like a conversion experience of mine of how I came to the Free Methodist Church and how that was an experience for me of how I crossed over from death to life. In fact, I have a picture here, Chris, if you could pull it up, of the state of my soul or of how I was about two years ago. It was in 2015. So there it is. All right, so as you can tell, I look a little different. My neck and cheeks built up some chubbiness, and I was a little overweight, to be honest. Actually, Felicia, my wife, who was my girlfriend at the time, took the picture of me sleeping. And in fact, during my time in college, people called me the sleeping theologian because I would always sleep in class, but I would still get an A in my classes. Someone even claimed that I would be sleeping and taking notes at the same time. So it's quite a phenomenon. But yeah, I was sleeping, and that's kind of what I was like 2 years ago when I was in seminary at Trinity, and I'm still there. But for these first 2 years I was there, I felt that I was falling away from the Lord and just living selfishly. Because here's what my day consisted of, was I would go to class. I was a full-time student in graduate school, and I would just read all day. And sure, like, I would go to work. I worked at the athletic department at Trinity, just doing office work, but I would also do my homework there. And it was, my whole day was just reading and reading and reading. And of course, like, I took care of my wife, who was my girlfriend at the time. But it was just basically all about me. And I did not care about, like, serving people at Trinity, my community. And I was part of a church. But to be honest, although I appreciate what that church gave me those 2 years, that church really wasn't helping my cause. And what happened was, at this church, I'm not going to tell you what church it is or where it's located at, but I'll tell you these things. It was a Protestant church, it was evangelical, and it was a Chinese church. And I was given the opportunity to teach an adult Sunday school class there because I read so much, so all that knowledge had to go somewhere. And what happened was, when I would teach this adult Sunday school class, it was not only people who were, like, committed members, but there were people, like, on the church board, like the pastors and elders would attend this class. And I taught this course on church history, on the history of Christianity, and I would teach it through various topics. And this one topic I was talking about was called liberation theology, but I don't want to get too in-depth about what that is. It's about this concept that, have you noticed that Christians throughout history have helped the poor? I mean, really, helped the poor. And I was talking about that, just pointing out various parts of the Bible and in history, how we've always had this burden to not only preach the gospel, but to engage people and meet their physical needs too, as well as spiritual. And what I got from this class where the people's response was they didn't actually believe in helping the poor. And it was actually very disheartening to see there was even one person that even just walked out of the class, because it was just the response that people were getting of what they really believed on this topic. And that's when it started to hit me that maybe I'm at the wrong place, because people really aren't putting their faith into action. And in fact, I came to notice this during that time there was the sermons was always kind of the same thing, is that even though they would preach from the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, it was kind of this false teaching. And the technical term is called hyperdispensationalism or ultra-dispensationalism, or some people call it Bullingerism, but I don't have time to really define what that is. Some people think about this concept is when you like look at the History Channel or a textbook, it could be people who talk about that God has set up different ages and, you know, done different things in different time periods. Or people think that it's about people who are crazy about the end of the world, about when the rapture is going to be or this future millennium kingdom. But let's put that all aside. What I got out of it was every Sunday when I would go and listen to the sermons, it was always something like, okay, here's what the Bible says, but it was for a people back then. For that time period, times have changed. We are in the 21st century America. People who live on the North Shore of Chicago don't do that anymore. So basically every Sunday sermon was, oh, that's a nice history lesson. So it really wasn't any application about how to apply the Bible and obey it in this day and age. Another one was that every sermon was about that the Bible was about for the nation of Israel. It was for Jewish people. So I'm not really sure how the Bible applies to us other than maybe how like Romans and Galatians does, but the rest is just for Jewish people. So that was kind of disheartening to hear. And the third was this pessimistic mindset that even if the Bible tells us what to do, we are so sinful. So how can we even obey it? It's too hard. Why even bother? Aren't we sinners by nature? I guess all we have to do is just ask Jesus to forgive us and in hopes he saves us. And not sure how we're going to practice it in this day and age, but maybe it'll be perfect in the next life. So as I was living selfishly in my seminary, reading all day and not really engaged in any type of service or ministry, I started to feel like I was losing my convictions of what I really believed in. Did I really believe in the gospel of Jesus, that he can really change lives and change hearts and move us from death to life, that we can be inspired by grace to serve him because of what Christ has done? I started to get depressed and feel very guilty. And it was so intense that during my second year in Trinity, I started to get really sick. And what happened was I went to go run on the treadmill, and then I felt this like really bad throbbing headache, like my head was pounding. So I basically vomited, and I had to actually take 2 weeks off from class and work. And gracefully enough, my professors and managers at work were able to understand why I wasn't able to show up, so thank them for that. But for 2 weeks, I was just like bedridden, feeling weak and coming to terms with my mortality. So I really felt like I was dead. Just like in our passage here says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1-3, it says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." Actually, I just noticed something in this passage. In fact, I just came to realize that zombies do exist. I mean, I want you to walk out of here saying that Pastor Tim taught us that zombies do exist. I mean, look at this passage. It says you were dead in your transgressions and sins, but in verse 2 it says you used to live. How can you be dead but then living at the same time? Okay, I'm just all jokes aside. So I'm sure some of you thought that, you know, zombie apocalypse was going to happen and The Walking Dead is real, but we'll see when that time comes. What you see here is that this is a spiritual metaphor of what our souls are like apart from God, that if we are dead in sin, that we are dead to God. But if we are made alive in sin, that we are to put sin to death. And those two are incompatible, sin and living for God. So, but this time in my life when I was living very selfishly and just doing my own thing all the time and kind of like living in my own ivory tower and living like a monk, I really felt that being sick was God's way of humbling me down. It was his way of getting my attention, that I wasn't out there serving him. I wasn't serving my seminary community. I wasn't really plugged in at church other than teaching Sunday school here and there. I knew that something was wrong. Man, I really felt that I felt so sick and so weak that I came to terms with my mortality, that I'm not always the strong person, not always the self-willed person, that my life ultimately belongs to God and not to myself. And it really was a time for me to seek God's face desperately and ask him, like, what is your will for my life? What do you want me to do? Not just asking what I want to do, but what does God have in store for me to do? And it kind of reminds me of Paul talks about he had a thorn in his flesh and he had its physical weakness, that he got to seek God during this time of weakness. And during this time of 2 weeks, I have to admit that, you know, being in bed all day, I did watch a few shows on Netflix, so. But then that got kind of old after a few days. But I was able to read some books, not only the Bible more in depth, but I was reading these books that I read the previous semester at Trinity. You can pull up the pictures of Peter Cartwright. I talked about him a little bit when I preached last time. Actually, Peter Cartwright was one of my inspirations of joining the Methodist Church. Actually, when I first met Pastor George, I told him that he looked like him and acted like him a little bit. So, and he, you know, it's a compliment. He looks like a really rough and tumble guy, and he was. And what Peter Cartwright was in the 1800s, in a nutshell, I'm not going to go too in depth, was he was a preacher in the American frontier, which is basically the unexplored, uninhabited parts of America outside of the 13 colonies. And he was saved at a revival meeting in his teenage years. But what I was so inspired of his life was that when he got saved, he went out to pursue that calling of what God called him to do. And he has so many experiences of leading people to Christ, of healing others, praying for them and seeing prayers answered, and planting a lot of churches in the American frontier. And he was overseeing them later. And I just wish, like, wow, I wish I could do something like that, like serve Christ, live selfishly, walk in God's power and in his love, and sharing that with other people. So I really envied what he had. And, you know, he has a lot of stories of miracles and the supernatural occurrences of how God works to save people. He even came across a lot of people he made a lot of enemies with, of people he didn't agree with. He even claimed to have met Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, who tried to recruit him. So that was pretty interesting. Another one I read was the life of St. Francis of Assisi. And what happened was, it was a similar story. Someone who left a really rich and luxurious life to go follow Christ. Christ called him to go repair the church and to bring God's love to the poor who were neglected in society, many times they are, and how he also walked in the supernatural and shared God's love powerfully. And what these two people had in common with Peter Cartwright and St. Francis was that they believed in Christ, but when they believed in Christ, it did not stop there. They didn't just say, oh, I believe in Jesus and I got my ticket to heaven. I'll just go back and live in my selfish and sinful ways and I'll catch you later, God. But no, God had a destiny for them to walk in this life, a ministry to do, that God made them alive from their old sinful ways, of how they can move from believing in Christ, being saved, and then going out to imitate Christ and to do mission, to do what God has called them to do. Now, I remember after reading this, I texted my friend Samuel Schleif. He was a good friend of mine since college. He's actually Pastor George's son. Actually, whenever I read anything interesting, I would always text him. But I told him, like, hey, I was reading about the life of Peter Cartwright, and I just wish I could just do something and stop, you know, living in this, like, selfishness and being afraid to engage the world. And he told me, he's like, hey, you know, my dad's still a pastor in Waukegan. Like, why don't you reach out to him? Just give him a call. So remember, I gave him a call. I don't know if you remember this, but I called him, and then Pastor George just gave me some advice about ministry. And but it wasn't until like a few months later we started talking intentionally about how I could serve here and what was open. And even at that time, we weren't really clear. But I knew that it was a step in the right direction. Because even at my previous church, it just felt just more depressing and just not encouraging. So I knew that something had to change. I had to step out in faith. And I'm actually reminded of the back of this bulletin. It talks about how Abraham stepped out in faith in Genesis 15 on the back of your bulletin. It says encouraging words. And I just read that just a few minutes ago, and I really felt like that. Like, I need to step out in faith and see, is there a church out there where I can, like, serve or something I can do and get out of this sticky situation that I was in. So what happened was, during this time of seeking God, I was able to reach out to Pastor George in a couple of months, and I made the move from this Chinese church into the Free Methodist Church. And I really felt that I was, like, revived again in my heart, and I was doing what God called me to do. I felt a great joy and peace of coming here. And there are so many things in the Free Methodist Church that I've come to take as my own and to actually be very proud about wherever I go, whether I'm talking to my family, who's here today visiting, or when I'm out in, just meeting people or in seminary. I am very proud to be Free Methodist. And let's be honest, like, the Free Methodist Church is a denomination in Christianity, but we are bridge builders. We have a mission to the rest of the church. For example, what I liked about the Free Methodist Church is that we work with other churches. Like, for example, we had the Lake County Day of Prayer in May, and what you had was churches from different area and different parts of Waukegan and Zion coming to pray together. And actually, thanks to Pastor George, I was able to get in contact with Youth for Christ, led by Dennis LaBelle here in Zion. I was able to meet with him, and he connected me to a network of youth pastors in the area. And they're not all Methodist. They're like Baptist and Presbyterian or Pentecostal, non-denominational, you name it. And it's been a great support group. And we have this heart to work with other churches too. And that really, it's great, because we know that there's different groups of Christianity out there, like Baptists and Presbyterians. But let's be honest, we know that there are great Christians in those denominations. Amen? But we can bridge that gap by working with them. And I think that's all we can do on this side of heaven, is to just work with them. And I like that about the Free Methodist Church. And another was about their heart for social justice, to engage society and to work with the poor. For example, I've been really touched every time I go to PADS, led here by Craig Nelson. I'm only able to go like maybe once a season as my schedule permits, but I'm just so touched to see those how we're ministering to them and feeding them and getting them to move out from their from their low situations into working again and being self-sufficient. And also at the annual conference our Free Methodist Church has up in Wisconsin, we are part of, last summer we talked about a Set Free movement, which is a modern-day abolitionist movement that fights against human trafficking and sex slavery. And I'm so proud to know that our church is fighting against those things, that we preach the gospel of Christ to save your souls, but we also want to see change in society, in people's lives too. We want to preach the whole complete gospel of Christ. And also, another one that I liked about the Free Methodist Church was this emphasis on entire sanctification. And that's another big word I need to define. I know there's various ways to talk about what entire sanctification is, but it's this concept that we can actually grow in holiness, that we can actually grow in righteousness. Or in the ways I like to define it to other people is that real change is possible, that you don't always have to be the selfish jerk, and all that. You can actually change through the power of Christ, through the Holy Spirit transforming you. You can work with Christ, and he can change you. That repentance is a reality. You don't always have to be stuck in your sins. And I really like that emphasis, to know that real change is possible, because I was able to get out of this just living in selfishness and living for myself during my first few years in seminary, and God has blessed me through it. And I'm so excited about the possibilities of what Christ has for us. And as you know, in this passage, it talked about how Christ raised us with him and seated us in the heavenly realms. But don't forget, in verse 10, it talks about, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And I remember Pastor George talked about two weeks ago about crossing over. And as a church, God has so many possibilities of what he can do at this church. We know what's going on with Friday night in my father's business, with the Christian school. But even in our youth ministry, how we're able to connect with other Free Methodists through Snowfest that Matt Slayton shared about. And also we have us youth leaders have a discipleship training up in Janesville in April about how we can learn to serve. And I've been reached out by a Child Evangelism Fellowship, which actually trains young people how they can preach the gospel. They teach young people, how do you tell people about God's love in a clear, orderly fashion of what God has done for us through Jesus? How to be saved? And there are so many other possibilities of what God has in store for us and how we can move from where we are now to the infinite blessings and possibilities that God has for us. So I want you to consider in your life, like, I know that some people, they really start to respond to God when it's when something tragic happens, or maybe when they're close to dying. Some people make promises to God, or when someone in their family is close to death. But why not turn to God now in a spirit of prayer and fasting and humility? We should take the time whenever you go home today and reflect on your life to listen to God in prayer. Many times we go into God in prayer and just set our own agenda to him. But can we open up ourselves to him and say, God, what do you want me to do? And second of all, to listen and to obey. What is God nudging on your heart to do? And let me set some projections here. For example, maybe God is calling you into ministry, how you can serve as a pastor or a deacon or a deaconess or a missionary, and you need to respond to that. Or maybe God wants you to do a job which you know you're really good at. For example, has God called you to be like a lawyer in the immigration field? Or you know that there's a job you can do really well to help people and to do good? You need to respond to that. Or it can be something simpler, like just step out in faith and come to community night. Join the Bible studies. Join the prayer meetings. And see where God takes you from there. To obey those nudges that God gives to you. And then to connect to the church and talk to the pastors or leaders here and how you can get connected. Because there are so many things that God has in store for us. Because church, do we believe that God has a destiny for us? It says here that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. There's a destiny. God wants us to walk in it, but we need to respond to him in faith and with our free will. So I hope that this really sticks with us and that we respond to God, and may we be blessed through it. So let me close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for the gospel of grace, of how we can move from guilt to grace through what Jesus has done for us, and that when you saved us for yourself, and you saved us so that we can walk as you walked and do powerful things. And Lord, we just pray that we participate in what you are doing in the world today through what you're doing in this church and in our various ministries. I pray that, Lord, we listen to you and we respond to you and we participate in the life of the church. That as your vehicle of grace and love is moving through the world, we can bring many souls to Christ so that all may be saved and come into a living knowledge of your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite the worship team up. And we'll have our closing song. All right, you may all stand for the closing song. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for the good news of the gospel of grace that you can save us from death into life. May that be a reality for all of us. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious towards you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And may the Lord's peace be with you forever. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. I have what you need, but you keep on searching. I've done all the work, but you keep on working. Can't find the remedy, just come to the well. Spend your whole life chasing what's missing, but then empty inside, they just ain't gonna listen. When nothing can satisfy, and the world leaves you high and dry, come to the well. And all who thirst will thirst no more. And all who search will find what their souls long for. The world will try, but it can never fail. So leave it all. Come to the well. Just bring me your heart, no matter. as you are. When your last prayer is spoken, just rest in my arms a while. You'll feel the change, my child, when you come to will. And all who thirst will thirst no more. And all who search will find what their souls long for. The world will try, but it can never fail. So leave it all behind and come to the well. That you're full of love beyond measure, the joy's gonna flow like a stream in the desert. Soon all the world will see living water is found in me, 'cause you come to the well. And all who are thirsty will no more. And all who search will find what their souls long for. The world will try, but it can never fail. So leave it all behind and come to the well. The world will try, but it can never fail. So leave it all behind. Come to the well.